Well, good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. If you've got your Bible, we're going to begin in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in just a moment. We encourage you to get your Bible and work your way over there. And I hope you've had a good day today. And I think no matter what your day has been, as we end it together and end it with our heads bowed, our hearts turning toward God, it's a wonderful occasion. And it's good to be with one another to remind ourselves we do not journey this path alone. There's people who love the Lord and want to do what's right, and that's encouragement to each of us as we follow the will of God. Mrs. Meyer was a third grade teacher, and she tried to impress upon her class. Am I on?
I'm on. Okay. Good? Now we're good. Okay. I can tell. So she tried to impress upon her class how large this universe is. And so she gave her class an assignment that night. She said, I want you to go home and go in your backyards, and I want you to count how many stars you can count, and we're going to report the next day. So the next day, the class gathered, and Mrs. Meyer asked, you know, did you count the stars? The hands went up. One kid counted 375. Another kid said there's about 1,032. Smartest kid said there's 1,000,000,000,000,000 stars. One little boy didn't answer. Mrs. Meyer said, did you count the stars? He said, yes, I did. Well, how many did you count? And he said, three. She said, only three? And he says, I have a small backyard. And the idea of that simply is sometimes our view of God can be kind of small from our perspective in the world. And we can come to places like this and open up the Word of God and realize how good, how awesome, how merciful, how powerful our God is. Our God is a magnificent God. Holy is His name. And we remind ourselves of these simple truths as we think about the Word of God. Well, if you're the one who grocery shops in your home, particularly mothers, one of the most dreaded places of all, and sometimes if you have your kids with you, the last aisle you'll go down is that old cereal aisle. What a thing it is. All the good cereal are way up high. The stuff that has fiber and the stuff that has vitamins in there. The cereals there such as Grape Nuts and Total and Special K and Life. But right there at eye level when a little child's in the cart is all those bright colored boxes full of sugar. Little cartoon characters on the front. Even little free items inside, if you'll buy it. It's the Cocoa Puffs and the Frosted Flakes and all the Sugar Pop kind of cereals. Writer Gordon MacDonald laments this. He says, my enjoyable breakfast cereal, loaded with sugar, has done little to give me strength to endure the day. It has only offered the perception of a satisfying breakfast, but the promise is short-lived. Sugar, he says, has let me down. My wife opts for nutrition. I opt for taste. Taste or nutrition. Happiness or health. Short term or long term. That's the idea of picking out cereal. But we're talking more than just that, because what this identifies for us this evening is as we talk about this concept of the life that God wants us to live, this abundant life, how does it work? How do I have that abundant life? We've talked about a couple aspects of it. We've talked last evening about when the bottom falls out of your life. How is it that I can put those principles in my life? We've talked about Monday morning when you go to work. And how do I get those principles in my life? And if we had time this week, we could talk about a whole bunch more of this concept about the living the life that God intended for us to live. It's not something that just magically happens because you're a Christian. It's not coming about because I put so much energy into my job. It comes about through Jesus Christ and that very concept. This evening, we want to talk about the subject of making choices, spiritual choices. And that's what we find when we look in our Bible. It is interesting when you look in the New Testament, how the New Testament describes for us different kinds of Christians. Now, we're going to go through this list kind of quickly. This is not a choice. It's not going to be, I want this one or I want this one. One category pleases the Lord, the other category doesn't please the Lord. And so we begin here in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, where we read about strong and we read about weak. Let's read this verse together, if you will. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, he says, we urge you, brethren,
admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. This is a passage that elders particularly need to pay attention to. This reminds us that we're not all the same. We're not at the same place. Some of us may be unruly, and unruly simply means out of step. You've seen the military or the high school marching band, left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. Well, when everyone's on the left foot, this guy's on the right foot. He's on the wrong foot. He's unruly. And it's not because he's uncoordinated. It's because you can't tell me. I'm going to walk on whatever foot I want to walk on. He's unruly. But then another word he uses here is that some of us are not unruly, but we may be faint-hearted. We get scared easily. Another word he uses is some may be weak. And you notice in these three descriptions of these people here, different kinds of Christians, that they need different results to them. The unruly needs to be admonished. The faint-hearted needs to be encouraged. And the weak need help. Not all of us are the same place, nor do all of us need the same thing. But we notice that different kinds of Christians. We could look at some more examples in our Bible where Paul would talk about those in Corinth were carnally minded. They were worldly minded. That wasn't pleasing God, but some were that way. We'd also notice in our Bible where some were steadfast and some were unstable. There in Ephesians, he talks about being tossed about by every wind of doctrine, how they should not be that way, yet some are that way. We remind ourselves that some are serious and some are lukewarm, like the church at Laodicea, and that happens because of these things. When we look at this list, it makes us ask this question. Why are some Christians strong and some Christians weak? Why are some steadfast and some are just kind of blown about by every latest doctrine out there? Why are some way and some are different? Have you ever thought about that? And I think one of the great passages that kind of explains all this is in the book of Revelation chapter 3. Here we read about the church there at Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, he says, that you have a name, that you are alive, but then he says, you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things which remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now here's a thought. We're not talking about two different churches here. We're not talking about Kleinwood and Charlestown Road where I preach. We're talking about the same place, Sardis. We're not talking about two different time periods. You know, when that church started, they started pretty good, but they kind of went downhill, and about two generations later, that's where they were. We're talking about the same time period. Now listen to me. They were singing the same songs in worship. They were bowing their heads and hearing the same prayers as they prayed. They were listening to the same preacher preach. Some of them were dead and some of them were alive. Not two different churches, not two different time periods. Not saying, well, you know, it's the preacher's fault. No, because some of them were alive. It wasn't the worship problem because some of them were alive. How come some were dead and some were alive? There's only one answer to that. And that answer simply comes down to the idea of choices. The choices we make in life. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening as we think about this subject. And when we think about this concept of living the life that God wants us to live, it's based upon choices. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. And that's where we need to begin and look at that. So we look in our Bibles, and we remember so many passages about the idea of making decisions or choices. We remember Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. We remember Rahab and how she hid the spies, and David choosing five smooth stones. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Jewish men who decided not to bow before the great Babylonian idol. Joseph chose to flee from Potiphar's wife, and even our Lord there choosing the apostles. All kinds of wonderful lessons about choosing. Let's begin this evening by understanding, when we think about choosing. There's three things about choosing that Satan doesn't want you to know. The very first thing that Satan doesn't want you to know is individual choices add up. And we don't think about that. He wants you to think only of today. He wants you to think of only at the moment. He doesn't want to see how one step leads to another step, and all these things add up. Let me illustrate this in a couple of ways. Here's this guy, and he doesn't like how what he sees in the mirror. So he decides he's going to go on a diet. Cut out the soft drinks, cut out the sugar, exercise. I'm going to lose a few pounds. That's his agenda. One day he comes down to breakfast, and there's donuts. I mean, not just donuts, but the kind that have the sprinklies on them. Oh, man. One donut doesn't kill the diet. One donut's okay. So he says to himself, you know what? I've been doing real good on my diet. I'm going to just eat one donut. So he does. Now, the next day, he goes to the movie. And if you're like me, when you go to the movie, you just have to get popcorn. Who drinks water with popcorn? You don't do that. One Coke. That's all I'm going to have is one Coke. Now, he forgot yesterday he had one donut. But I'm just having one Coke. Well, then the next day he goes to work and someone's having a birthday party and there's a piece of cake. Now, just one piece of cake. But he forgot about the Coca-Cola the night before and he forgot about the donut 2 days before. And then he says to himself, why is it I can't lose any weight? You see, he doesn't realize individual choices add up. It's the same thing financially. Here's a guy who's always tired living paycheck to paycheck. Honey, we got to save some money, he says, and we're going to get disciplined and save some money. So he goes to work one day, and a co-worker is having one of those 31 parties. And he's got to help her out, so he buys one of those bags for 31, because that's what you got to do. Well, the next day, he gets his car washed, and the guy says, you know, you can get the deluxe car wash for only $12 more. Well, that's not very much, but he forgot about the day before. And then what happens is, the next day, he gets in the mail the Kohl's catalog. And he peels it off, and 30% off. You have to go to Kohl's because you got 30. And if you spend enough, you get Kohl's cash. And so he starts doing all that and says, how come, honey, we simply can't save any money? Well, the reason is, every choice adds up. And it's the same thing spiritually. One Sunday we wake up and say, you know, I'm just kind of tired. I don't think I'm going to go today. Now, God's not going to send me to hell for missing one service. So I'm going to just miss one service. The next Sunday comes along, and he was doing a whole bunch of stuff, and time got away from him, and I don't want to walk in late. It's kind of embarrassing to walk in late. So, you know, it's just one service. But he forgot about the week before there was one service. Then the next week, there's something big going on downtown, and he really wants to go to it, and it's just one service. Forgetting that service, forgetting that service. And then he realizes one day, how come I'm not strong like the elders? The same thing happens with our Bible reading. The same thing happens with our prayer life. We don't see that Satan is trying to get you to see, just look at today. Just look at the donut. It's just one donut. Not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow and how these things add up. Secondly, Satan does not want you to realize that these things become a pattern. They become a pattern. That's exactly what we see with donut, Coca-Cola, and birthday cake. They eventually become a pattern. And so we say one lie, and then we tell another lie, and that becomes a pattern. Our intentions are good. We don't intend to make wrong choices, but we just don't think it out. We don't plan to go off the diet. It just happens, we say. We don't plan to be broke. It just happens, we say. We don't plan to be weak spiritually, but it just happens. Innocent choices that do not seem very big at the moment. Some choices that can take a lifetime to recover from. And some choices that come with heavy price tags. We simply do not realize that. And then the third thing that Satan does not want you to realize is that every choice has consequences. They always do. I'm not country, but there was a country singer named George Jones, and he had a song that says, I'm living and dying by the choices I've made. And that is so true. And so we need to see, as we think about this, how important it is that we realize every day I make a decision for Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus every single day. Now, if you got your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. And I believe a great place to begin this is to look at the choices of Lot. Genesis chapter 13. You remember the story of Abraham and Lot there? It begins in verse 3 of Genesis 13. As it talks about Abraham on his journey from the south country as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Verse 4 says, to the place of the altar which he'd made there formerly, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while they were dwelling together, for the possessions were so great that they were unable to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were living then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is it not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I'll go to the right. If to the right, then I'll go to the left. Verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as far as Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated from each other. Abraham entered into the land of Canaan while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. All right, let's talk about a few things here. It's interesting how this all came about. Abram was older than Lot. Abram should have the choice, but he let Lot have the choice. Abram was the one who's on the mission from God. Abram was the one who's called by God to go out, and Lot was just kind of tagging along. So for every reason we can think about, it ought to be Abram who says, you know what, Lot? I'm going here, you go here. But he didn't do that. He let Lot choose. Now once again, if you will, I want you to look at this one passage in particular because it shows so much for us. In verse 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley. Remember, O Eve? She saw the fruit. It was delightful to the eyes. Remember, O David? He saw beautiful Bathsheba bathing. Things may look good to the eyes, but that's not how it should be. And what's interesting is you see this developing for us, and we look at the choices that Lot makes. Notice how this kind of develops. He saw the valley, verse 10. What he didn't see in verse 13, he didn't see the people Sodom. He didn't see how wicked they were. He didn't see how ungodly they were. But what we also notice is in chapter 13, verse 12, he moves towards Sodom, the Bible says. And then in chapter 14, he's living in Sodom, it says. And then when you get to near the end here in chapter 19, he's sitting in the gates. That's where discussions took place. That's where the people made decisions. He's sitting in the gates of Sodom. And again, to see all that took place when he saw what he thought was good. Now, we continue on. I want you to notice a couple passages. Again, emphasize this concept of what Lot was doing here. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verses 7 through 8, the Bible says, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day. And over here in Genesis account, when God told Abram that he's going to destroy the place, God said, would you do it for 50, for 40, all the way down to 10 righteous people? If there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, will you spare it? And God would, but there were not 10 righteous people. Now listen on this. The valley of Sodom looked great for sheep. It was terrible for people. Sometimes we walk right behind Lot today. I want my son to play college ball, Division I. I want him to be on the varsity. I want him maybe to go pro. So we find a good college for my son to go to. and we sign papers, and off he goes, giving little thought to, is there a congregation nearby? Giving little thought to, what is that congregation even like? And 4 years of living with unprincipled people with him, unprincipled people who do not believe in God, my son graduates. And he has wonderful memories of wonderful games he's played in. But by that time, he may say, I don't need God anymore. What's good for sheep oftentimes isn't good for people. Or it can be painted this way. Your company offers you the senior position. Everybody wants that job. The perks, the salary, all the things that could come with that. And all of a sudden, you are just busy. You're traveling. You're doing all kinds of stuff. And the congregation says, man, you would make an elder. Why don't you be an elder? I have no time. You would make a good Bible class teacher. I'm in and out too much. I cannot do it. Hobnobbing with unprincipled men, hanging around them, you start thinking about social drinking. You start thinking about pride and arrogance. And pretty soon, you like those people more than you like those little people down at the church house. Be careful here. I know people played college sports, and I know people play professional sports, and they remain godly to God all the way through. I know people who have senior positions in their corporation, and they are godly and influential. But I also know a lot of people who made a decision because the fields looked good for sheep, but didn't look good for people. And we know the story of what happened to Lot afterwards. After he was told to flee, he was told, do not look back. His wife looked back. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. And so one of the things we need to see is we have to recognize when you've made a bad choice. Why is it that Lot's moving closer and closer to the city? Why didn't he say when his soul was tormented day after day after day, honey, we've made a wrong choice. I'm moving. I'm getting out of this place. It's killing me. It's killing my kids. But he didn't do that. That's a choice, isn't it? And you have to do what's right. Now, in this, do not read marriage. Because God only allows one way to get out of a marriage. And that's unfaithfulness. Do not read in here, well, I made a wrong choice when I got married. So that's a bad choice I made. I'm getting out of it. That's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about the very concept of what we need to do. And to realize that sometimes what's good for sheep, what's good for the animal, is not good for our souls and our hearts. What a wrong decision he made. It may look good for the paycheck. It may look good for the scholarship. It may look good for the sheep. But is it good for the soul? That's what we got to remind ourselves of. And then we look in our Bibles at another example of Moses. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. And again, here's another man who made choices. And once again, this time we see a man who made the wise choices. And it's reflective, once again, of this very idea of how we make choices every day. It begins in verse 23 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Verse 26 and 27 read, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And then it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. One of the first things we notice are the contrasts in this passage. Notice some of the contrasts. He was Pharaoh's grandson. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being the grandson of a United States president? Can you imagine saying, my dad is Bill Gates? People would say, look out. Can you imagine that? But rather than being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he chose to be with the people of God. He chose that. We see the contrast of a permanent home in Egypt, a house that would be made with bricks and stones and with carpets, as to live as a nomad in tents in the desert, which he would do. the pleasures of sin and the ill treatment, the treasures of Egypt and the reproaches of Christ, the today of that choice or the tomorrow of the real choice of thinking about God. That's the contrast we see here. And what we notice as we think about this passage here is you can't choose God and live in Egypt. Can't have them both. I want to be with God. Well, God's people are leaving Egypt. God's people are going to be nomads. You can't stay here and be with God. Which is it going to be? See, sometimes that's what gets us. We want both. I want to be here in Egypt, but I also want to be with the people of God. You've got to go where God's people are, and you have to leave when they also leave. This passage explores the understanding of making a choice. Notice some of the words we've already read, that he was considering, he was looking, he was refusing, he was evaluating. All this reminds us of what was going through the thought process as he was doing this. If you got your Bible, go with me to the book of Psalms, if you will. I want to show you just a couple passages that kind of illustrate this. Psalms 119, let's begin there. Psalms 119, and I want you to look with me in verse 59. Psalms 119, verse 59. Here it says in Psalms 119, verse 59, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I considered my ways. I don't know how many times I've ran into somebody that just has gotten himself in trouble. Got in trouble with a bottle, got in trouble with immodesty, got in trouble with affairs. And his reply is, I just wasn't thinking. This person says, I considered my ways. I considered my path and I turned it toward the direction of God, toward his testimonies. Once again, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And notice a couple passages there. Proverbs chapter 14 is where we'll begin. Proverbs 14. And let's look in verse 15. Proverbs 14, verse 15, it says, the naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. There again is that idea of a choice. He's thinking these things. Again, in the book of Proverbs, if you will, look in chapter 21. Proverbs 21, and look at verse 12. There the Bible says, the righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. Again, there's this idea of consideration. He's thinking about these things. And so the businessman may be faced with a choice to lie and cheat, or his company will tell him to leave. It's not an easy decision, but he's going to do what's right with what God wants him to do. A person may be faced with the idea of being baptized, but his family may not accept him. He will do what God wants him to do in these things, and that will help him along that line. So again, as we think about the choices of Moses here as we keep going here. Okay, Moses' choice was made with spiritual consideration over physical comfort. I've talked to people before that were in very small, dead churches. They said, I get nothing out of worship. I said, why do you attend? Well, I'd have to drive about 30 miles one way. And I said, and your point is? What is your point? You're going to make decisions that may be hard on you. You may make decisions that's uncomfortable for you. But if it's right spiritually, if it helps me spiritually, if it helps me get that life that God wants me to do, the spirit always comes before the physical comfort. Every time. We see that in the life of Moses. And Moses made this choice by himself. He didn't have his mama telling him what to do. His choice was simply following God and doing what God wants us to do. It's choosing the right thing every time. And so the abundant life, the way it's meant to be, is made up of choices every day. Choosing what is right over what is convenient and easy. So important to see that. We read in our Bible about daily Christianity. They search the scriptures daily, Acts 17 says. They encourage one another day by day, Hebrews 3 says. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus told the disciples to pray. Every day in the temple, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus, Acts 5 says. Daily fellowship, daily feeding, daily searching, daily following God. Why is it that some of us are strong and some of us are not? Why is it in Sardis some were dead and some were alive? Why is it some are weak and some are getting it together? Why is it that some understand this abundant life and some never understand this abundant life? It's the choices we make. And that's what we have to see. Secondly, under this, it's always choosing God over self. We're only interested in self. We're always going to take the easy way out. We'll look for ourselves what's easy and convenient. Thirdly, along this line, it's choosing hope over fear. Some things are difficult, some things are risky, but we're going to do what's right because this is what God wants us to do and to see how important that is. And then we're going to choose to focus upon the enemy's weakness rather than strength. We don't talk about this point very often. Satan knows you. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He attacks your weak points. To illustrate this, we could put a stack of money up here and turn out the lights. And some of us would never get out of our seat. Some of us, our little hearts would be going, ooh, whew, whew, I could use that money. And that would bother us. We could put alcohol right here and turn out the lights. Some of us wouldn't even move the needle. Some of us would be getting sweats. Man, I sure would like that. Satan knows how each and every one of us is wired. He knows our weaknesses. But do you know he has weaknesses too? And we need to focus on his weaknesses. The book of James says, resist him and he will flee. That's his weakness. Our Lord said, and when he was tempted, he referred to the word of God three times and says, it is written. That phrase simply means it stands written. Nothing has changed. Be hungry, the Bible doesn't change. Generations change, the Bible doesn't change. Good times, bad times, the Bible doesn't change. Focus on his weaknesses and we will be triumphant. And so as we think about some simple applications of this, when we think about our lives, we need to open our eyes to see beyond today. See beyond today. Colossians 3, verse 2 tells us to look at things above. The choices I make today can determine what kind of tomorrow I'm going to have. Some men can never serve as elders because of the choices they made in the past, not thinking about the future. So it's fair to ask, whatever I'm deciding, will this bring me closer to God? That's a great question to ask, whether I'm 16 years old or I'm 86 years old. Good question to ask again, will this honor God? I'm to honor God and bring glory to God in all that I do, all the time. And will this be a good thing? This helps me in making my choices. This helps me to understand this abundant life that God wants me to have. Secondly, as we think about this, we need to have the spirit to endure, to keep going to the very end. Don't settle for what is easy. I was in a bookstore a while back. I told you yesterday I love books. I was in a bookstore the other day, and I saw this book. I even bought it because it's just one of those books you had to buy. You've seen those books about when the computers first came out and Microsoft for Dummies and Apple for Dummies. There's one called The Bible for Dummies. I thought, really? What we need to see and think about is we spend our time in God's Word, and we don't look for the easy answer. We don't just run to the preacher and say, explain this verse to me. We need to dig. We need to think. We need to build our own faith. Don't settle for what is easy. And again, that's our times today. We want drive-through. We want easy. We want no waiting. But we need to see the difference. Don't give up. Don't give up just because we're marching to Zion and we feel like quitting. Don't ever, ever give up. And then the third thing we need to see and appreciate as we think about this lesson is enjoy the victories of today. Taste or nutrition, happiness or holiness, heaven or hell. You make decisions every day. You look in your life and you say, you know what? I wish I hadn't said what I said today, so I'm going to learn from that. I'm going to ask God to forgive me for that, and I'm going to do better tomorrow. But then we think about some things we did do today. That was good. I came to services when maybe I didn't feel like it. I helped somebody out who needed some help. I spent some time with somebody when no one else would. Enjoy the victories of today. How important that is. Remember that Indiana Jones movie? When at the very end of the movie, he's finally found the Holy Grail. He enters this room and there's this table of all these goblets. All these cups. Some are plain looking. Some have jewelry all over them. Some are fancy. And that person there speaks, choose wisely.
And that's what you and I have to do, don't we? We have to choose wisely. The easy choice isn't always the best choice. The fields may look great for the sheep, but they may destroy my family. And so when we think about this abundant life, how is it that some are strong? How is it some, like your preachers, know the Bible so well? It wasn't something that they were just born with. It's something that they haven't taken some pill every day. They have just opened the book. When you and I have been out playing games, they've been having their nose in the book. When you and I are watching movies, they've got their nose in the book. They spent some time in the book, and so today they know the book. Man, I want to know the book. Well, that's a great choice. That means sometimes I've got to turn off that TV. That means there's going to be some shows that everybody's talking about at work. Man, did you see that latest episode? No, I didn't see that latest episode. I was busy reading my Bible. Man, everyone's going to this show. Well, I'm not going to this show because I got something more important to do. Choices. That's what we're talking about. And what a difference it can make in your life. You all might have heard the story about, in fact, he was one of y'all. He's a Texan. About this guy named Carl. Back in the 70s, he went up to Alaska to work on the Alaskan pipeline. And he got done with the work there, and he was an amateur photographer. So he decided he's going to stay up there and just take a whole bunch of pictures. So he got him a shotgun, got him a rifle, got all kinds of supplies. Now, you'll have to explain this to your kids on the way home, but he had 500 rolls of film. People don't know what film is anymore, but he had it back then. And so he hired his pilot, and he flew him way up north in Alaska and dropped him off. Put up his tent, shot a moose, and was just having the time of his life. We know this because he had a journal. And his journal was found. March went to April, April into May. Man, things are just great. May into June. About the 1st of August, it dawned on him. He never told that pilot to come back. No cell phones. Hundreds and hundreds of miles from anybody. Pretty soon, he was out of bullets. His supplies were getting low. In November, his last entry was, "This is a terrible way to die. How terrible it is to have no plan to exit this place." And his body was found the next spring. He froze to death. But that's a question that God would want to know of us. Do you have an exit plan out of this place? We're not going to be here forever. And what is your plan? Get so smart, I can just walk right up to heaven's door and knock on and say, "Here I am, let me in. I know you're glad to have me." Not going to work, is it? Be so good that God says, "Man, I should have made you one of the apostles, step right on in." That's not going to happen. You're not that good. We get the idea sometimes, I believe, that God is walking down the street one day past the pet shop, and you and I were in the windows jumping up and down and says, "Oh, they are so cute. They are so adorable. I just got to have those people." That's not how it is. We were rebellious. We embarrassed God. We shamed God. We broke his laws, yet still he sent Jesus. "I love you so much, I want you to spend forever with me." And when you get that concept, you realize God's got this path of righteousness, and it leads to him. But I just can't live however I want to live, and in my last breath, "Here I am, God, take care of everything." It's a choice every single day. Sometimes we've made choices without thinking. Sometimes we've bought fields that look so good to the sheep but are terrible to the family. And sometimes we've refused to do the hard thing sometimes, so we don't do it. And then we walk over here and we're all messed up with misery and sorrow and guilt, and we wonder, is this the way it's supposed to be? Is this as good as it gets? And the answer is no. The reason why you are where you are is you haven't been making the right choices today and tomorrow, and every day. And this is the lesson I have to preach to myself over and over, because it's simply the choices. It comes down to sugar cereal, which looks so good and tastes so wonderful, or what's right, what I really need. And I hope this gives you some things to think about. When you go to work tomorrow, I got to make choices. When you go to school tomorrow, I've got to make choices. And when someone sends me something on Facebook, I got to make a choice. Am I going to put like, even though there's some stuff on there I shouldn't like? Or am I going to make the right choice? When I'm sending a text to somebody, that's a choice. What am I sending to somebody? When I'm upset, what words do I choose when I'm upset? That's a choice. Life is choices after choices after choices. But once Christ is in our heart and we are saturated with the Word of God, we start making those right choices, like Moses. Imagine, live in Egypt, live in the palace. Imagine, you won't have to do anything. They'll bring you your food. Imagine, you probably don't even have to put your clothes on. You just hold out the arms and they're going to dress you for yourself. Get done with the meal. You do not clean up your mess. You're the grandson of Pharaoh. They're going to clean up your mess for you. You'll never make your bed the rest of your life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But the people of God are somewhere else. And they're not going to be in Egypt. So do I want to be with the people of God, or just think about what I like right now? This is the problem with American marriages today. See, people get married because she makes me happy. He makes me happy. We never call it happy, we call it holy matrimony, not happy matrimony. Because the whole idea is about holiness and about God. And so when we think about this lesson, that's what it's all about. The choices I make. So this evening, you need to start with the right choice. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Do you need to decide to be baptized tonight? Not tomorrow. Tonight. I need Jesus tonight. Are you tired of the way you're living? God has a path. Get on that path. But it's not like a conveyor belt that just takes you there. You've got to take steps every day. Walk in the light, as the Bible says. Walk in holiness. Walk in love. All these walking verses in the Bible. You have to make choices every single day. What am I thinking? What am I saying? What am I doing? What do I want to do? Those choices every day will lead me eventually to God, or they'll lead me away from God. Choices. Well, that's how the abundant life is worked out. That's how we live it. It's by every day making the choice. Won't you come now as we stand?